Hebrews chapter 5, we're in verses 1 through 10. Last week we took verses 1 through 6, today 7 through 10. But we're going to read all 10 verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, 1 to 10. Verse 1 says, "For every high priest, being taken from out of men or man, is established or ordained on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices on behalf of sins, being able to deal gently with the ones who are being ignorant and who are being led astray, since he himself also is surrounded or encircled with weakness. And on account of this, he is indebted, concerning the people, so also concerning himself, to offer up on behalf of sins. And someone does not take it to himself, this honor, but the one who has been called by God, even though also Aaron. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but the one who has said to him, 'You yourself are my son. I myself have appointed you today.' Just as also in another place he says, 'You are priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both petitions and entreaties with strong cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and having been heard from his reverence, even though being a son, he learned the obedience from what things he suffered. And having become complete or perfect, he became the author or cause to everyone who is obeying him. He became the author of eternal salvation, having become designated by God high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." After giving his second warning in chapter 3, verse 7, through chapter 4, verse 13, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, 14, picks up where he left off when he started chapter 3, and that is presenting Jesus Christ as our high priest and our apostle. That is our confession as Christians. He is our high priest. He is our apostle. The high priest represents man to God. The apostle has come down to represent God to us. He is both of those things for us, both of those functions, both of those people. So we should take heed that when we hear the voice of God, we should not harden our hearts, he warns. But rather, having a high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is, he's in the Holy of Holies, he's at the throne of God interceding for us, we should grasp our confession. So he's writing to two groups of people, encouraging believers to grip and hold on to the confession that Jesus Christ is your high priest, the one who has passed through the heavens, the one, according to chapter 4, verse 15, who sympathizes with our weaknesses because he himself has suffered trial according to our likeness, only without sin. So therefore, he says on the last verse of chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore we should come with confidence to the throne of grace, in order that we might receive mercy and find grace for timely help." But then in chapter 5 that we started last week, He starts by presenting the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ in contrast to Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. So far, he has shown the superiority of Christ to the prophets, to angels, to Moses in chapter 3, the superiority of Christ and his rest to Joshua, as he provided rest for the Israelites. Here in chapter 5, it's the superiority of the priesthood of Christ to the priesthood of Aaron. First of all, we saw last week in verses 1 and 2, we saw representation. The priest represents the people. He is a man. He is appointed from out of men in order to represent on behalf of men with things presented to God, so that he, in order that he can present gifts and sacrifices on behalf of sins while dealing gently with those who are ignorant and those who are going astray, since he himself is surrounded by weakness. So basically, a priest, a high priest, must be a man. And as we'll see in a moment, he's appointed from out of a certain tribe. He can't choose it himself. He's appointed in that position. But the first requirement is, in representation, that he must be a man. He must be a human being. So that as he comes before God on behalf of the people, he can represent the people, because he himself is a human being. And in return, he deals gently with the people that he represents, because he himself is surrounded with weaknesses. He is no better than he. As a matter of fact, he presents, according to verse 3, the second thing, indebtedness. He is indebted to make sacrifice not just for the people, but also for himself. Thirdly, verses 4 through 6. The calling of the priesthood. A priest is appointed. God said that the priesthood must come from the tribe of Levi. The high priest must come from the family of Aaron within the tribe of Levi. You could not desire or be ambitious to be a priest. If you are a Levite from the family or tribe of Levi, you could serve in the priesthood. But to be a high priest, you had to be from the family of Aaron. So nobody takes this honor to himself, but rather he's appointed by God. The contrast to all three of these, you can see why Jesus Christ became a man. Because in God's economy, in his administration, a priest must be a man. When Jesus came, he took on human form so that he could be just like us, so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses, so that he can bid us to come to the throne of grace to receive timely help whenever we need it. So when he stands before the throne of God now, he stands before the throne of God interceding for us because he was a man. He became a man. And he can represent us to God, knowing what we're going through. But at the same time, he is not indebted. Here's his superiority. He is not indebted to make sacrifice for himself. He is the sacrifice, as we will see as we move into these next chapters. He is the sacrifice presented. His priesthood is so holy, he need not make a sacrifice for himself, and he represents us. Thirdly, verses 4 through 6, as we saw in verses 5 and 6, that Christ did not take this glory upon himself, but according to Psalm 2:7, the Father appointed him as Son. And also verse 6, from Psalm 110, verse 4, the Father appointed him a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to take Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. But next week, when we take verse 11, he is going to tell them, I want to tell you about Melchizedek, but because you have become dull of hearing, I can't explain it to you. You don't have the maturity to understand the explanation about Melchizedek. And he's going to correct them and give them a teaching that we'll study next week about Christian growth. But It is interesting about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a Gentile. Should not be confused. I did not say last week that Jesus was a Gentile. Jesus was Jewish in human origin. But his priesthood is according to Melchizedek, who was a Gentile. He was both a priest and a king. And he was a Gentile. And the Lord's priesthood is according to Melchizedek, not according to Levi, and not according to Aaron. He comes from a superior priesthood. He did not come to step into the Old Testament Levitical law and step in and fulfill the requirements of priesthood. He comes from a completely different system. It's according to the order of Melchizedek. And Psalm 110, verse 4, is the messianic prophecy concerning the coming Messiah's priesthood. The Jews already had this prophecy, that when Messiah comes, he would be a priest according to Melchizedek and not according to Aaron or Levi. So he is from a completely different priesthood, superior. He became a man, and yet he's not a man now. He's in heaven, our high priest in heaven, not on the earth, representing us to God the Father. He is presenting a superior sacrifice that was made once and for all, does not need to be repeated. And he was appointed by God the Father to be our high priest. He didn't choose to do it himself. For this morning, in verses 7 through 10, there are actually two main verbs in verses 7 through 10. We're going to talk about the suffering of our high priest this morning. The suffering of our high priest. First of all, there's a process. Look at verse 7. It says, "Who..." and that's concerning the Christ, who, when he offered up, that's an aorist participle. The main verb is he learned obedience in verse 8. But it describes the process. When he offered up petitions and entreaties with strong cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. While being a son, he learned obedience, from which things he suffered. The main verb there is in verse 8, he learned. But when or after he offered up prayers, it's interesting, the prayer process and being delivered out of death is all part of the process of learning to be obedient, the example that he has left for us. But I want to take verse 7 for a moment, because there are a lot of people that actually teach out of verse 7 that Jesus, his prayer was not fulfilled, and this was a proof that he did not rise from the dead. Strictly taken from the English version, and those of you that have a Greek text with you, you can see the significance of understanding the Greek text behind a general English presentation that he prayed to the one who is able to deliver him from death. That little phrase, from death, is not apo, but ek, out of death. And it is the term found throughout the New Testament for the resurrection. They say from the English text that Jesus prayed to the one who is able to save him from death. Well, he died, didn't he? So his prayer wasn't answered. That just goes to show you or prove to you about the resurrection, that it was a hoax. Because the Bible says he prayed for God the Father to deliver him from death, but God the Father didn't. The problem is that it's the preposition ek, which means from out of death. That is, after dying, to be delivered or saved from out of death. It means the resurrection. You can't use the general English term. You've got to be specific. That Jesus prayed to the one who is able to deliver him from out of death. That's the resurrection. And God the Father did deliver him. I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul said that in all of his tribulations and in all of his trials, God has delivered him from out of them all. Use the same phrase. He wasn't talking about not having hardships and difficulties in this earthly life, but just like the resurrection. We're right in the middle of difficulties, right in the middle of hardships. God delivers us from out of them after having gone through them. And so this text does present the fact that he was delivered from out of death, having been heard from his reverence. That again is another participle. The third participle starts off verse 8. While existing as a son, here's your main verb. He learned the obedience from what things he suffered. The word obedience is hupokuo. Hupo is under, and akuo means to hear. It's one of several words for obedience in the scriptures. It means to put your hearing under. When it says that he learned the obedience, it means that he experienced what it was like to be obedient to the Father by going through death and being delivered out of it. He learned, he experienced the obedience. Jesus Christ, when he came, he said in the garden, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He listened to the Father. He was obedient to the Father, no matter what he had to suffer, no matter what he had to do. He was obedient. He learned the obedience from what things that he suffered. He did that for us, as we'll see in a moment. In verse 9, here's our second main verb. Having become complete, again an aorist participle, having become perfected, having become complete. That is, after he was obedient, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he is now at the right hand of the throne of God, it's complete, it's finished. Having become complete, he became, there's your next main verb, he became the author, the cause, the reason of eternal salvation. Notice this, to the ones who are obeying him. Present participle. Again, the word hupokuo. So Jesus came to be our high priest. He put his hearing under the Father, was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God the Father raised him from out of the dead. Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was obedient to the Father. He now becomes the author, the provider, the leader of eternal salvation to all of those who are now listening to him, to all of those that are putting their hearing under Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, again an aorist participle, having become designated by God, again the process, as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, he's pointing out and he's emphasizing, just like he did in verse 6, that Jesus' priesthood is according to Melchizedek, not according to Aaron, not according to Levi, and he was designated by God to be the author, to be the cause, to be the reason for our eternal salvation. Now, what all of this means to us, Peter picked up in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter said about suffering. That whole chapter 2 is about suffering. He says, on account of which we have been appointed, that is, for suffering. For Christ himself, when he came, he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Interesting. He's the example for us. He has left us that example. He was obedient to the Father, so he suffered. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, then Peter goes on to say that those of you who are saved, after you have suffered for a while, may God himself come to you and katartizo, may he mend you, may he strengthen you, may he put a foundation under you, may he establish you in the things of Christ. But it is interesting, he says, after you have suffered for a while. Then the Lord himself will come and he will mend us, because that's what the suffering does. Suffering breaks. Suffering breaks down. If you're going to work out, if you've ever worked out with weights or even worked out to get into shape, you're actually breaking down the muscle. And then you have to wait. You don't lift weights every day. You take a break, because by lifting weights, you're breaking your muscle down. And by waiting a day or two, you're allowing it to heal. There's a breaking process. Trials and tribulations in our life is a breaking process, so that after we're broken, the Lord himself will come and mend us, heal us, put a foundation under us, strengthen us, and establish us in the things of Christ. So we're being broken, and then we're being established and built up in Christ. It's as if somebody broke an arm and it didn't mend right. They have to take it in and have it rebroken. That's what the Lord does with us. Not only does he save us, but he moves in our life over a period of days and weeks and months and years, and breaks us down, breaks the old habits, breaks the old ways, breaks the old stubborn, self-willed expression in our lives. He breaks us down. Then he himself comes and he heals us and establishes us and strengthens us and puts a foundation under us. So the foundation that's put under us, whatever loose foundation we have in the human, that has to be broken. And a solid foundation in Christ has to be established. So Peter picked up on this picture. He picked up on the high priest who has come and he has suffered for us. That's why the encouragement back in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we should grip our confession with confidence, because he came and he suffered. So he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He suffered in the human frame like we do. And so he bids us to come. Therefore, we should come with confidence to the throne of grace, in order that we might receive mercy and grace for timely help. So, God came and sent his Son, and he became a man. He suffered according to our likeness, yet without sin. So he sympathizes with our weakness. He can represent us to the Father, because he became one of us. And he represents us in our weakness, so that he can sympathize with us. Yet at the same time, he is not a high priest like a human being. He's a high priest that presents a pure sacrifice, one that doesn't need to be done over and over again, because he doesn't need to sacrifice for himself, and he can present his sacrifice once and for all. This is through Melchizedek. This is the Melchizedek system. One sacrifice, one high priest who lives forever. He's never substituted for. He's eternal. And he has an eternal, once and for all sacrifice made for the sins of the people. He's appointed by God the Father. He didn't appoint himself. We didn't appoint him. He was appointed by God the Father. But when he came, he became the author of our eternal salvation, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, so that we too would go through the broken process. Can you imagine the Son suffering? He didn't sin. He had no sin. But he came and suffered through the hardships, and then he suffered through sinners causing harm to him by physically beating him and nailing him to the cross. It is interesting, when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, look, in all of our suffering, we have not suffered to the shedding of our blood. Jesus is the one who went to the cross and suffered for the shedding of blood. He is our example. We look to him. He went through the suffering for us. He paved the way for us, so that as we put our hearing under him, as he put his hearing under the Father, we follow in his footsteps and his example. And when we too suffer, we can identify with our high priest. We can come to him and say, I'm going through trial. I'm going through hardship. I'm suffering. And He sympathizes with us and He represents us to the Father. And we come to receive mercy and to find grace for that help that we need. But through the suffering process, for us, we're broken. And through the breaking process, we are mended and we're strengthened and we're healed and we have a foundation put under us. We get to experience Christ through all of our hardship. And when we experience Him, we're changed by Him. And when we're changed by Him, we grow closer to Him. Our walk becomes more intimate. You had a question?
Yesterday, I was looking up the word sympathize.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that to suffer with?
Yes. Soon patheo. Yes. Soon is with, and patheo is from pasco, to suffer. Suffer with.
Mm-hmm. The fact that Jesus sympathizes with me before I would understand that, well, He understands what I'm going through.
Right.
But the meaning of it is really He suffers with me.
That's right. That's right. Instead of the emotional sympathy that we show towards one another, oh, I feel bad for you, well, that's not His attitude. It's literally to suffer with. And so Jesus is saying, I went down that same road and I suffered. I now identify with you and your sufferings. But it's not an identification to take you off of the road of suffering, but rather to go through the road of suffering because it is a road of change. That's how we're changed. We're broken, and then we're mended. We're broken, and then we're mended. It is a process of healing. It's a process of change. And there is hurt, and there is pain involved. But just like we studied during the first hour, which pain would you rather experience? That's the choice. We all go through growing pains. That's what it's like to walk with Christ. It's growing pains. It's pains of going through change and transformation, of coming to know Christ and following in His steps. But then there are people that would not choose to go down that road. There are people that would say, I don't want to go through the process of change. I don't want to come to know the Lord. I don't want to go through God's transforming process for my life. I choose to reject Christ because I have one life to live and I want to live it for fun and pleasure. I want to live for myself, and so they reject Christ. But as we saw during the first hour, then throughout eternity, they long and suffer for the things that they depended on before and can't have it. It is a place of torment, difficulty. So it all boils down to this, and I think we're all old enough to know, that whether you live for Christ or not, there's going to be pain in whatever you do. You're going to sacrifice yourself for whatever you want. It's going to cost us everything, whatever we want. If you want to become something, a career, become something important, somebody important to the world, accomplish certain things, it's going to take sacrificing everything you have for it. Same with Christ. It's really a matter of taking in consideration what is more valuable, what is more worth it. Anything I could sacrifice myself for, to be or to have in this earthly life, is not worth it. I leave it behind. To reject Christ is not worth it. To receive Christ is everything. Is there a road of difficulty and struggle? Yes, there is. But it's growing pains. It's for a purpose. It has an eternal value to it. Not only a spiritual value here in our walk with Christ, but it has eternal value as we're being changed and transformed to be with Him in heaven. Next week we will finish out this chapter, verses 11 through 14, as we study about Christian growth. He says, I want to tell you more about Melchizedek, which is interesting. I find myself doing that, telling people, well, we're really not going to talk about it today. We don't have time. And then I start talking about it. I don't know where that comes from. But the writer of Hebrews says, I want to tell you about Melchizedek, but you have become dull of hearing. You need milk and not solid food. So I can't tell you. So he encourages them to move on, get past the ABCs of the things of the Lord, and grow into maturity. And then when he gets to chapter 7, he starts talking about Melchizedek. To the same people, he said, I can't tell you about Melchizedek because you because you don't understand. So when we get to chapter 7, we'll understand more. But it is very interesting at the end of this chapter that we'll see next week about Christian growth. But chapter 6 tells us an interesting part about salvation, about those Hebrew or Jewish people who had been enlightened to the truth. They participated with the Holy Spirit, but they never received Christ. It's a very interesting situation to study, how people can actually participate and just join in, and but not actually have God's Spirit in their heart. Not really had made that decision to receive Christ. And he's going to talk about that for us. All of these areas that are so very important about Christian growth and about salvation before he gets back into talking about Melchizedek. And we'll do an in-depth study on Melchizedek. But just so you know, this concept, the Bible is teaching that Jesus Christ is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to Levi, not according to Aaron. Has nothing to do with the Old Covenant. Has nothing to do with the Old Testament. But yet at the same time, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it all and came from a different religious system. Because within the Old Covenant, there was nothing you could do in the Old Covenant for the salvation of your sins. They just kept practicing the same thing over and over again. Because they kept sinning. There's no provision in the Old Covenant for salvation. But when Jesus came, he came from a different priesthood, a different religious system, to provide for the salvation of not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Now you can see why the Jews would reject Christ and why they will be lost if they reject Christ. Just because they're God's chosen people doesn't mean that they're saved. Because they take pride. They take trust in their own self-righteousness of working their Old Testament system, which they still don't do. They don't sacrifice anymore. But they still try to practice the system. And it can't, as the book of Hebrews will teach us, people are not saved by practicing that system. People are not saved by practicing any religious system. This is all spiritual. This is all happening in heaven on our behalf. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing to us your plan, your design, for teaching us and helping us to understand. It's not just for the Hebrew and Jewish people, it's for us as well. Because we have a propensity and a tradition of looking to religious systems to satisfy our religious requirements. Help us to see this is all spiritual, not religious. And that our high priest is in heaven interceding for us, who is also our apostle. And that we're encouraged to come with confidence, knowing that we're not going to be turned away. That we have a high priest who sympathizes, who suffers with our weaknesses. He will minister to our hearts that grace and that mercy that we so desperately need. We thank you that we don't have to go through a religious system and work our way into favor with God, but that you know that we are but dust. You know that we're weak, and out of your love, you identify with us to help us. We thank you for that. Just give us the understanding, give us the comfort, and the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.